Well, Father, as we gather for your word today, we thank you that we'll hear the Holy Spirit today. Father, I thank you that I'll hear him and I'll speak what he says to me, the voice of another I won't even listen to. And we'll speak as your oracles today. And my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer to just lay out what you want us to hear today. And as we do, we declare we will be changed. Your word will work effectively in us. And it's in Jesus' name we make such a declaration. Amen. Now, we started last week on Job. And we got through the first three chapters. I am not going to go through all the review like I normally do. But there's a few things that I was led to put in a limited review. And the copies of the notes and copies of the CD are available. And since they're no charge, there's no excuse not to get them. Okay? The verse I want to start with today in reviewing is Job 1:8. Job has been introduced in this chapter. They've talked about his sons and daughters and their feasting and what they do. And we're not going to go into that. But in verse 8, in my New American Standard, the Lord said to Satan when he's come from walking around the earth. Now, when he says he's come walking around the earth, we got to see that's no different than what he does today, because he's seeking whom he may devour. He's just looking for what he can do, looking for someone who's weak or who's down and out for a little bit, and he'll jump him. And so the Lord speaks to him and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And I had always heard this taught, and last week so many of you confirmed as we went through this that you've heard it taught that the Father outed Job. He pointed him out and said, "Why don't you go get him?" And nothing could be further from the truth. The word "considered" there in the Greek language literally means, in the Hebrew language, it's three Hebrew words, and it literally means, "Have you set your heart to or set your heart toward?" So what is that telling us then? It's telling us, it's three words. One means to put or set. The middle word is L-E-B, which is lab in the Hebrew for heart. And the other word is to or toward. So what is he saying? Have you been on the earth walking around considering Job? The Father knew what he was doing. He didn't have to, he didn't point him out to him. He knew he'd been on the earth looking at the richest man in the East, one that he knew was righteous. And so we get this mindset that he pointed him out and said, "Go get him." But yet what he's saying is, "You've been considering Job. You've been examining." Why was he examining? To see if he might devour him. And so what we've got to see is, how did God describe Job? Righteous, upright, God-fearing, blameless, turns away from evil. And if we think God's going to point that kind of man out today to the devil to attack, then what are we saying? Why would you want to serve a God like that? And so it makes no sense. Yet that's how we've created this image of God, that he's sitting up there waiting for you to make the littlest mistake to bang you on the head. Now, Satan wanted, God's view of Job was he was just. Yet, Satan's view was he's got a reason to hold you in high esteem, to revere you, to do all those things you just said. And it goes on in verse 10 and it really tells us why. Because he says, "You blessed him. And because you blessed him, that's why he feels so good about you. That's why he cares about and tries to do the thing." But what we saw last week was it's not that. It was just the opposite. Because he was that way, he was blessed. And that's the same way. It's not our performance today, but because Jesus fulfilled it all and we're in him, then we are blessed. And then in verses 13 through 19, there's a discussion about the hedge. And we said last week, the devil is so stupid. Now, he's persistent. And he's insightful in some things. He discerns some things, like he did with Job, that Job was a blessed man. He thought the hedge was still about him. But the word says the hedge was down. And we saw that this is not something God took down. We begin to paint the picture last week that some of Job's words might have caused the hedge to come down, and we'll see more of that today. But destruction comes, and then what did Job, what was his big reaction? Why God? Why God? Why God? And that turned into, why God did you? And so that's a slippery slope that we want to stay away from. And then the next verse that's so often mistaught in this same chapter is verse 21, the end of it, the last, about the fourth or fifth line there. It says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we write songs about that. But the scripture clearly says that the devil did this. When we looked at chapter 2 in the second round of these discussions, we saw that the devil went and smote Job. And so we get this misconception that if something bad has happened, God's doing it, or the word that is the most troubling is, well, he allowed it. And what we have to understand is things may be allowed, but it's not he that's allowing it. If we want to point fingers, it goes all the way back to Adam when he sinned, because he allowed these things to do. And then we wound up last week talking about it's our responsibility to enforce the will of God here on this earth. Having said all that, then, everything that happens on this earth is not God's will. The scripture says that not all, even though he wants all to come to the knowledge of God, we know that all don't. So we've got clear explanation of that. Now, one of the scriptures we used last week, and I wanted just to say make one more comment about it, was in the third chapter of Job, the 25th verse, where Job says, for what I fear comes upon me and what I dread befalls me. And this verse has been used. I mean, I think this is true. This is a true statement. We open ourselves up to a lot of things when we look at those things and it becomes fearful to us. We open ourselves up. But what I want us to understand is not everything we fear is going to come upon you. Why? Because God is merciful. He's not going to just allow everything that. And some of the time, some of it is Satan just doesn't pursue things with us. So we need to understand, and we don't want to beat ourselves up with this one and think, oh my gosh, I worried about this yesterday, therefore it's coming. If we do that, Lord, I repent, turn, and go on with it and forget about it. So today, the subtitle of this thing from Lesson from the Book of Job, I've entitled today, Stay on God's Side. And that's what we're going to really talk about today. We saw last week, as we finished up in 3 and 2 and 3, that Job's friends came. And what did they do? They came and sat with him. And for a week, they didn't say anything. That's a good lesson for us, as we pointed out. But then, go to chapter 4. Well, really, head to chapter 5. From chapter 4 through chapter 31, the friends begin to talk to Job and to educate Job on their thoughts on the matter. Now, Job has been talking to them. He's been asking, why, God, did you do this? And so Job thinks God did it, but we got to understand there was no revelation of the devil back then. So they try to start with their opinions, and what they do in doing that, and what we need to be careful that we don't do, and this is part of what we want to study today, is us to learn how we can comfort people when they're going through, is that in this time of mourning is not the time to try to educate somebody about what we think about a matter. And that's what they did, and it just caused Job to react in such a way where it cemented him in his opinion, and they go back and forth. And even if they were correct, then it's still not the right time or appropriate method. This goes on and on. The three guys, two of them speak three times, the third guy speaks twice, and Job responds to every one of them with long discourses. Now, the theme of it is, Job, it's your fault. And Job's theme is, no, I'm right, God did this wrongly to me. And that's the whole theme of these. Now look at chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. in these discussions, words spoken by Eliphaz and the other two guys, and words spoken by Job, there are truths spoken, and there are words spoken that are their opinion that are not true. And that's why we talked last week about, is every phrase in the Bible true? All the word comprised is God's truth. But there are phrases in the Bible, and we looked at them, where when the Pharisees and Sadducees told Jesus, you have a demon. That's not true. Yeah, he's got a spirit, but it's the spirit of God. So we need to understand, because a lot of these, the devil will twist and turn. And so we got these truths and we got error, so how do we judge it? Two ways. We hear from the Holy Spirit, and we judge it by the Word of God, by other scriptures. So let's start in verse 16 of chapter 5. So the helpless has hope, Job, or I guess this is Eliphaz talking now. And then it says, and the unrighteous must shut its mouth. Now what they're saying in verse 16 there is, Job, you're unrighteous, and therefore you got to shut your mouth. But how did God describe Job? At the beginning and at the end of the discourses, he was a righteous man. So that is not true. Yet we will beat people up and say, no, you're wrong. You just need to listen to me. Same type of concept. And then verse 17 says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So let's pause there. Is that a true statement? Well, let's look at Hebrews 12. Hold your finger there. If you got a piece of paper, you may want to put it, because we're going to do a lot of going and coming. In Hebrews 12, the ninth verse, it's talking here, and 8 says that if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate. And it says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, let's stop. How did our earthly fathers discipline us? In earthly ways, in physical ways. Some with a belt and some mamas with a switch. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And then it says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? In other words, should we not also be willing to be disciplined by the Father of spirits? Now he contrasts here with earthly and spiritual. So how does a Father of spirits discipline us? In earthly ways? No. In spiritual ways, by his words. And then it goes on and says, for they disciplined us for a short time that seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, not for our pain, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. For those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we see in this scripture that this is true. The man who God reproves is better off for it. But we must understand how God did it, how God does this. And these guys are wrong in what they're about to say. Because look at 18. They continue and say, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. As he gives and he takes away again. Now, is that double-minded? I mean, and our God is certainly not that way. And then he goes through the next several verses. He says, he wounds, and his hands also heal. From six troubles he'll deliver you. Even in seven, will not evil won't touch you. So those statements we know are not true. We looked at scriptures last week that basically summarizes our theology. Good God, bad devil. That simple. Literally, that simple. And so it's not truth today, and it wasn't true then. Now, we need to understand that there's enough out there to do us harm in the world if it weren't for God's mercy. There's enough germs to kill us 100 times over. And there are times when God held back his mercy when they were unrighteous, when they did not perform right. That doesn't apply to us today. because Jesus performed correctly. And then it continues on. In famine, he will redeem you from death. Now, let me just stop there. Now, let's go on and we'll finish and I'll come back. And in war, from the power of the swords, you'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. We looked at a scripture that talked about that last week. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. Neither will you be afraid of wild beasts. So the latter part of those verses, are they true? So how do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple of Psalms. Psalms 33. And these are some good verses for us today as we await the coming of Jesus and as times get seemingly worse and worse on this earth. Verse 19 of Psalm 33 says, he will deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 37, 19. Just a couple of pages over. Says, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, look what we're going to have. We shall have abundance. That means we're going to have more than enough so that we can do good for others as well. Luke 6:21 also talks about that. So we got scripture after scripture. Now, the last line, neither will you be afraid of wild beasts. It's what Psalm 91, the 13th verse. And we're just going to run through these quickly because I want you to see how when you read a scripture and you say, well, Lord, how is that? You need to ask him for scriptures. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, just what Pastor Trey taught at healing school last week, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Ezekiel 34 talks about the fact that he's going to give us a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do for the sheep? It protects them. Just like David said, I kill the lion and the bear. So we see and we can tell that this part of it is absolutely true, while the first part about God's going to do this to you is not true. Now look at Job 13. I want to go through three or four of these. And this is the kind of dialogue that they're having back and forth. In Job 13:15, Job begins to talk, has been talking. And I just picked these verses out. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Now, just take those two lines. Boy, doesn't that sound good? I mean, people could write a song about that. But it's starting with the wrong premise. Now, would it be good? Do I admire Job for saying, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him? Yeah, I mean, I believe Job's truly trying to trust him. But he doesn't know him in whom he has believed. He doesn't know him in whom he has trust. And so this is sounds good. It sounds religious. And that's what it is. And what did we see? That religious teaching that is wrong brings on traditions, and those things will take the power away from us in our walk with him. So in this verse, we're going to see some wisdom and some folly. And then look at what Job says in the last line of 15. Though he slay me, I'm going to hope in him. Crazy and good. Nevertheless, I'm going to argue my ways before him. Oh my. Do you see a thread of pride rising up? Do we understand that pride is the nature of the devil? And anytime that start doing it, what Job is essentially saying is, God, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to keep saying that. And that's the foundation that has been built. Now, look in 15th chapter of Job, the first six verses. Eliphaz is coming around with his second discourse, I believe. And he responds, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue? Should he argue with useless talk or with words that are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God. For your guilt teaches your mouth. Woo. That's an interesting statement there in this chapter. And you choose the language of your crafty. And then it says, your own mouth condemns you, not I, and your own lips testify against you. Now, in these verses, Eliphaz is right on target. Because what has happened to Job here? He thinks he's wise, and the Bible calls him windy. Airhead. Not much going on inside between his ears at this point. And then he says, should he argue with useless talk? And so he's pointing out to Job the vanity of trying to argue with God his position or to defend his position even to them. Now, these statements, do we have scripture that backs up what Eliphaz is saying about Job? Because it ends said, your mouth is the one that's convicting you, not us. Your mouth is doing it. Is that scriptural? Yes. In Matthew 12, 36 verse, let me just read it to you. Don't turn there. It says, Jesus says, red letters, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it all on the day of judgment. Now that's a scripture that can scare the willies out of you if you understand that we have uttered some things. The word idle there, has been mistaught, I think, too. It literally means non-productive. And what the Lord is saying is to us is you need to realize that your words carry weight and that they will produce in my kingdom. And they will produce good, but if you keep talking evil, they're going to open the door and then evil will be produced. So we have affirmation in Matthew 12 of what Eliphaz is saying is good. But you can see how, because somebody took what Eliphaz may have said is wrong, they would just say none of this is correct. This is how we get wisdom from this book of wisdom of Job. There is some good wisdom in it. And then finally, in chapter 19, we'll just look at a few of these. The sixth verse. Job is responding. And just let me point out two to you. How long will you torment me? He tells these guys. 10 times you've insulted me. So he's still defensive. He picks up in 6 and says, know then that God has wronged me and he's closed his net around me. This is where I really got the thought, stay on God's side. Always. If you don't understand, stay on God's side. Job goes and continues, behold, I cry violence and I get no answer. I shout for help, but there's no justice. Whew, he don't want justice in this case. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my path. Is that scripture right there accurate? Because our path is what? Bright and brighter until the shining of the noonday sun. And he stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. Now let me stop on that one. In the Psalms, where it talks about broken, and then we talk about then, oh, the Lord just wants us to be broken so we'll be more humble toward him. That's exactly opposite. You were broken, and when you were born again, you were made right. You were made strong. Now, is it a good concept to think that I don't want pride and that if I'm talking about brokenness in terms of don't being prideful? Yes, but it's not the Lord that does that. And so we just need to see the wisdom or the error in these verses, and you can see how everything gets twisted. He breaks me down on every side, and I'm gone, and he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemies. Now, got to stop. Is that one accurate for us today? Isaiah 54, I think it's the 8th or 9th verse, says, he will not be wroth with us. So we know that's not true. His troops came together and built up their way against me and camp round about my tent. So is God sending evil to camp round about us? No. What did the prophet tell his assistant? Open your eyes. There's more of us than there is with him. Not in your notes, but write down Psalm 5:12. And if you're interested in studying this, I can give you some more later. Psalm 5:12 says, we are compassed about or surrounded by his favor. Now that sounds just the opposite from what this verse says, doesn't it? Yet it's Old Testament true, which says all these verses are ignorance on his part. They're purely his opinion. And then we get to chapter 32. And I remember a time in my life when I got put on a board at a church at a very young age. I was 15 years younger than most everybody. And we had a church split. And I listened to people and listened to people. And finally I'd had enough. And about that time the Lord showed me this chapter. A gentleman named Elihu came with the three friends. And during all this time, he sat there listening. So I want us to read this and get wisdom from this chapter. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. In other words, they just gave up and said, can't change him. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, and of the family of Ram burned. So Elihu had just finally had enough of it. Against Job, his anger burned because he justified himself before God. And we go on and read verse 3. And his anger burned against Job's three friends because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now there's some strong, strong wisdom in this. Let's start by saying Elihu discerned that Job was being prideful, righteous in his own eyes, like he had deserved the right to defend himself. And then in the second verse, we see that Elihu was further incensed because he realized what Job was doing was saying, I'm right, God, and you're wrong. So he knew on which side to stay on. Romans 3:3-4, I want to read you verse 4, talking about God. Let it not be. Let God become true and every man false. And this is from Young's literal translation. According as it has been written, that thy works may be declared in thy words, and mayest overcome in thy being judged. So we have verses that tell us, don't judge God. Let God be true, but let who be found the ignorant one? Us, man. And then we get to verse 3. So his anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer and condemned Job. Now, what happens when we don't know sometime, but we argue our point? We get louder and louder and louder. We get more dug in to our position, even though we can't fully explain it. This is the predicament that Job's friends are in this situation right here. I might say they're foolish, yet they're appearing to be wise. We never want to counsel people from that position. There's been too many times that people say, why did this happen? And I just have to say, I don't know. There are times when the Holy Spirit has showed me some things afterwards. There are times when He'll reveal some things. But as we said last week, as we started this, if we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit, then we're going to say things that are totally wrong. Now look at verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. This is good counsel for young people. Don't just start blabbing when you don't know what you're talking about. When you've got people who have lived longer, who you hold in higher esteem in the Word of God. And I must confess, in some of this younger generation, they get so fired up in things of the Spirit, which I admire, their fire for things of the Spirit. They're like a people with a lot of zeal and very little knowledge, and that is a fertile ground for the enemy. And they will argue a point and cannot give you Scripture 1 to back it up. So this is wisdom. So Elihu saw in verse 5 that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, and his anger burned. So he spoke out and said, I am young in years and you're old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. Verse 7, and it gets interesting here. I thought age should speak. He was showing deference to them. And increased years should teach wisdom. In other words, you've been around longer than I have. You ought to know more. In verse 8, he tells the absolute truth. But it is a spirit in man, the Spirit of God in man, and the Spirit or breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. So what he's saying is, you guys, because you're old, think you know it, but you're talking out of your own self, your own being, your own works, your own experience, instead of what God is saying. And so, here in this verse then, he's really beginning to speak up. So in chapter 34, I want to read three verses. We'll start in verse 5. And Elihu is talking. And he says, for Job has said, I'm righteous, but God has taken away my right or my righteousness. He's continuing what Job is saying. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound's incurable. I'm without transgression. So he's making some statements now about what Job is saying. Is he telling the truth about what Job said? Yes. Are these statements that Job was saying true? Not at all. Yet we teach them that way. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, for Job, he has said, it profits nothing when he is pleased with God. And a better translation or better rendition of that might be it profits a man nothing when he delights in the Lord. Now, can we take that last word? When a man delights in the Lord, it doesn't profit him? Can we take that and say, I got a scripture to know that's true? Yeah, we sure can. In Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. To me, that's twofold. He'll put those desires, his desires in my heart, and then those desires that he's placed in my heart, he's going to bring them to fruition. So we see how we've got to discern what is being said here in all of this. Now look at chapter 35. Elihu continues and he says, do you think this is according to justice? Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's? Now who does that sound like? It sounds like the devil in heaven, doesn't it? I'm going to elevate myself to the same level or even above him. And yet, dear ones, if we are not careful, we can get so locked into our thinking when we're in struggles that we feel the same way. And we'll show you a phrase or two that's used in a moment that goes on and lets you see that clearer. What we're really doing here is we're acting like if we get to this point that I have more mercy than God does. And if we're saying, I got more mercy than God does, then what we're saying is, I really have a higher form of love than God does, because that mercy comes from love. How dangerous is that? Now think about how people pray sometimes. Lord, you got to be merciful to him. And yet, I mean, we hear that all the time, if we're honest. But that's not the kind of words, Lord, you are merciful, and I expect to see your mercy shown to him because, and then you quote scriptures, but Don't put yourself in a position of thinking that you have a stronger desire to show Terry mercy than God does. Not gonna happen. And you dig yourself a hole when you begin to think that. Now, at this point, the Lord is going to begin to interact a little bit. And so go to chapter 38. Now, are you getting the heart of what I think the Lord wants us to learn from this today? In chapter 38, after Elihu is talking a while, then it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," now this is not, "I perceive the Lord's talking." This is, the Lord is talking. This is that manifested presence of God coming in this. And look at what he says in verse 2 of 38. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, I want to stop here. Every one of us probably deserves for the Lord to have told us this at some point in our life. And this is when you've got to make a decision personally. Am I so dug in what I've been taught in the past, or is this a teachable moment? And we must always remain teachable. What is the primary characteristic of an unteachable person? Pride. I think I know. I've had this experience. And it's all about I. Very strong. And then look at what he tells him. "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me." Now that phrase, "now gird up your loins like a man," it's what I thought when I read that. The Lord's telling him, quit whining like a little baby and grow up. And when you think about a little baby, I go to the New Testament and I think you still have need of milk. When are we going to grow? And he says, "And I'm going to ask you," and this is a sense of humor from the Lord, I believe, "I'm going to ask you so you can tell me how it really is." Mm-hmm. And I can just see a smile on the Father's face when he's saying that to him. And he asked the question then, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" So he's starting to ask questions so Job can tell him of how it really is. And he doesn't let Job answer right here. He goes on and says, "Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And he continues this throughout the whole chapter, 38 and all the way to 39. Now, I've picked a section out in 39 that I want to go through, because I think we can see in this discourse of the Lord talking about a war horse, some characteristics that we ought to have when faced with difficulty. He asked Job, "Did you give the horse his might? Did you clothe his neck with a mane? Did you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible." Now, Have you seen pictures of horses that are in battle? And as the battle's coming, what do they begin to do? They begin that snorting. They begin almost pawing at the ground, ready to get going. And we had a friend in Tennessee that had a horse and let us take the boys over to ride sometime. And one of the things I learned quickly, if they start this pawing and snorting at you, it's probably a time just to back up a little bit and let them calm down. Yeah, we had some interesting times. I can remember boys riding a horse, and one grabbed hold of a tree when the horse ran under it, and choo, right out from under him it went.
Yeah.
So, he says that. And in 21, he paused in the valley. And look at what he's saying he's doing. He's rejoicing in his strength. Now, we're not rejoicing in my strength. We're rejoicing in the strength of him who is in us. He goes out to meet the weapons. In other words, no fear. Does that sound like how God wants us to do? Putting ourselves in a position where it's a chance for God to work. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. Makes me think of Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And he does not turn back from the sword. So many people today, when the enemy comes, they either don't know who it is because of wrong teaching, or they become fearful and run instead of standing your ground in the full armor of the Lord. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. Let me back up. 23, those two things remind me of a roaring lion just making noise, trying to separate the weak from the strong so he knows who he can go attack. 24, with shaking and rage, he races over the ground and does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. In other words, at the sound of the Lord, instruction. He goes forward, facing the devil, battling him, enforcing the defeat. And as often as the trumpet sounds, he says, aha, and he sensed the battle from afar. Now, I really like that one, because our spiritual sense ought to be telling us there's a battle coming up. What is our spiritual sense? The Holy Spirit leading us inside us. We ought to know so that we are prepared for that battle. And thunder of the captains and the war cry. So this is kind of a set of verses in this book that I just thought we can see ourselves in this in the strength of our might. And then let's go to 42. The last chapter. And we will read the first six verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And he's beginning to admit some things. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, or that which I did not know. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. So Job says, I'm going to talk a little while, and I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to let you instruct me. I've heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and repent. Now, prior to this happening, look what Job had said back in chapter 40. This is when it begins to turn around in this last chapter. But Job, listening to the Lord, got confronted very directly. And this is how the Lord reproves you and I. How is he reproving Job? How is he instructing Job? How is he correcting Job? By his words. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder, you, contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. And Job answers, and Job says this, I am insignificant. What can I reply? I put my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I'm going to add it no more. And Job then does like we do sometime. Just, I'm going to clam up. I just ain't going to say anything. But I want you to see, the Lord is wanting Job to say something. He's wanting him to express repentant heart, which is what we saw that he just did. Now, let's continue in this one in 40, in 3 through 5. I mean, Job said that. And then verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, again, gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to ask you. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you really condemn me? And so the Lord is trying to get Job to get to a point where he won't just, as we do sometimes, if we get corrected or if we correct children, what do? Just clam up. He wants it to be an interaction with him, but he wants it to be in the right tone. The Father does not mind us asking him questions, but he wants us asking from the right perspective. So in 42, Job is beginning to ask the right questions. He's saying, I repent and I ask for your instructions. Now, where did Job go wrong in all this? And you have to go back to last week, because when this happened, what did Job say three times in that one chapter we looked at? Four times, actually. Why? 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 And that why led immediately to, why did you? So I would submit to you, this all started because Job asked the wrong question. Now, let's note a couple of things. God never did answer that wrong question. He never told Job nor his friends why. In the entire book, even to the end of this chapter. But we have insight. How? Because we not only have the Word of God, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. And look back at what Job said. Perhaps if they sinned. So Job, in doing all this, was so conscious, sin-conscious oriented, instead of believing that his kids were righteous, that he had trained them right. And when they did that, when we do that, if we are sin conscious, then we are focusing on the sin and not the Lord. So Job's eyes never got to the Lord because he was focused so much on what he thought they might be doing. Now, that begs then the question, what is the right question? What do I do when I don't know why? And I would submit to you the answer is, go to the Lord and confess, this has happened and I don't know why, I don't understand. Would you instruct me? And the way we do this is opposite from the way Job did it. Stay on God's side. Lord, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know you love me or that person. I know your love never fails. I know you're for me, and I know you did not fail me. Teach me, Lord. That's the attitude we must have. That's what Sarah did. She put her faith in Hebrews 11, 11, and 12, and we talked about this in on the fruit of the Spirit, on faithfulness. What did she do? She counted him faithful who had said. She went back to who he was, not just what he said, not just what was happening. She went back to him and put her eyes on the Father, totally focused in on him. Now, I wasn't going to go through it, and I didn't even put it in your notes, but I want to make a couple of comments here about the rest of this 42nd chapter. Job is repented, and from verse 7, things begin to go in his direction. The Lord comes about and also tells the three guys, you guys have talked to him, but you've not talked to him with my full counsel. You've talked to him out of your own thoughts and experience. And he says, therefore you go and you repent like Job did. And then I'm going to have Job pray for you. And what happened when Job had repented, his friends repented, and then Job, the righteous, began to pray for his friends. Turned it around for all of them, didn't it? And we must notice here in verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and he increased all that Job had twofold. And the rest of that chapter goes on talking about how he profited not only in financial things, but with sons and daughters. And look at how it ends. It says he lived 140 years, saw his sons, grandsons, and four generations. And Job died an old man full of days. That sounds to me like the end of Psalm 91. With a long life will I show you my salvation. With a long, satisfied life will I show you my salvation. So, let's talk then, quickly, about our new covenant view. And let me see your notes to make sure that I've got comments on most of them. The first section we'll talk about. Galatians 3:29 says that we're an heir of Abraham. Now, why is that important to us? Because as an heir, we get the blessing of the Lord that Galatians 3:13 talks about. Now, I want you to see that Job had some partial understanding of some things and what we needed today. In the 9th chapter, he has a prophetic revelation. He comes up and he says, there's no intercessor. There's nobody to stand between me and God. Is that a true statement? It absolutely was. He had a prophetic vision. He said, I've got no advocate with the Father. He had a prophetic vision of Jesus. He says the same thing again in Job 16:21. So Job realizes some things, but then he stays on that wrong side. 1 Samuel 2:25, Eli's talking. He said, we have a mediator if something happens between two men. But if something happens between man and God, there is no mediator. We see this over and over in Isaiah 59:16. The Spirit of God through the prophet says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Therefore, his own arm brought him victory and his own righteousness, having the Spirit without measure, sustained him. And who's that talking about? Our Lord Jesus. So why do I go this? Because we don't want to just be super critical of Job because he had only partial revelation. And if the truth is told, we've taken a lot of those same stances that Job has in our own lives. And so I want us to recognize what's different. So let's just talk down through these scriptures here and we won't turn to them. 1 John 2:1-2 basically says we got an advocate who was the one who satisfied our Father concerning all of our sin. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's a man at the right hand of God and calls him our mediator and our advocate. Now what does a mediator do? He acts as a go-between for us. He acts as a lawyer, as a legal advocate. Romans 8:17, not only are we a heir of Abraham, we are a joint heir with Jesus. In other words, what Jesus inherited, we get. Now you say, well, how can that be true? Well, what does Ephesians 2 tell us we're seated today? With him, at the right hand of the Father. And I cannot emphasize enough how important for us to understand that there is a man in a glorified body, as we're going to have one day, there is a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. That is an advocate. He's been touched with everything that you had. We've got scripture, John 10:10. The phrase I use here is, we know the source of our problems. And we know who the source is not. Matthew 12:35-37. We understand, we looked at one part of that verse, or one verse of those three earlier, that our words matter, and that our words have power and create, and that we need to watch our lips, and that the Lord is merciful to us. Proverbs 18:20-21 talks about the fact that we are satisfied with the fruit of our lips, and life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, what that says to me again is, we get to a point in this life where when things happen, we've got to make a choice. Because I can't explain it, am I going to try to say, well, it must be God, or am I going to stay on his side and say, no, he's good, He's never going to turn. He's never going to vary. Therefore, I know it's not God. And in doing that, we may have to admit, it's me. I messed up. But it doesn't end there, does it? So we must choose to say about what our say about ourselves what the Word says about us. And then we speak His words so we can are saying the same thing that He says. And then let me read you Hebrews 3:1. When we speak the words, saying the same thing that He says, then what happens? Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, I find it interesting that it says consider Jesus, and that's how this discussion started with the Father saying, have you considered? So, if we take the Old Testament word for consider, then what this is saying is, set your heart on. Have you set your heart on Jesus? The apostle, the high priest of what? Of our confession or our profession, homologio, to say the same thing as. So what is he saying here? Well, Hebrews 10:23 says he intercedes for us with our words. So he's taking our words and he's turning to the Father and interceding on our behalf. When we speak his words. Now what happens if we don't speak his words? We give him nothing to work with or to represent us with to the Father. Now you will say, well, he knows it. Yeah, and he's probably doing some interceding too. But how much more powerful is it when he says, look, they're saying exactly what you said in this scripture. They're believing it. And your word, remember, Father, says that when we know we're asking according to your will that you hear us, and when you hear us, we know that you will grant us those things we're asking. So what happens then if we miss it? Well, we just beat ourselves up for 2 weeks and get down in the mully grubs and feel sorry for ourselves, and it gets a little deeper. And no, we repent. We repent. 1 John 1:9. Talks about the fact that we repent. And you remember when we studied 1 John? Talked about getting out of fellowship, like we would move out of the spotlight. Well, what happens when we repent? We step right back into that light. And when we're doing this, we've got to realize that Big Brother is sitting there saying, Judge, Father, their Father, too. He's talking to him and pleading our case. And then Revelation 12:9-11. They overcame how? And the word of their testimony. So, Jesus is pleading and he's saying, look, they're speaking your word about what I did and what my death and resurrection performed in them. Therefore, look at the blood. Look at my blood. And when we do that, then that blood cries out. Unlike Abel's blood, which cried out what?
Guilty.
This blood of Jesus that's living there on the heavenly holy of holies cries out innocent. My child, innocent. Even when we were guilty, that's what it's saying. And that's why I say, never get off the Lord's side. Now, I want us to go back. Job is concerned about his sons. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He is not a recreated being as we are. So when we begin to see things that are going on in our family, what is our reaction? Do we start throwing prayers up, saying, Lord, I hope this doesn't happen. I don't want this to happen. Or do we stand in the authority that we have as enforcing His will in the earth today, declaring that everything that we've been given, we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We use our shield of faith. We use the armor. We take our sword. And I like to use the phrase, have we got any blood on our sword? In other words, are we speaking that word so that that word is working? And we closed with this verse last week, and I think it's appropriate to close again today with Isaiah 54:17. And I want you to look at the way it talks about it here. Think about Job if he'd have had an understanding of this verse. No weapon that is formed against you. Now, what weapon was being formed against him? The weapon of the devil trying to destroy his children. The winds from the four corners, the raiders, the bulls. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Well, how can that be? Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, who's going to condemn? Lord, please condemn this. Please stop this. This says we're the ones that speak, stop it now in the name of Jesus. We will condemn it. And then look what this next phrase says. This is your heritage. Now, I find it interesting here, but it's Old Testament. It says, this is the heritage of the servants. But we are sons. But I also want us to see that we need to be servants. Because a servant doesn't ask his master to go do something when he knows he's been charged with it. You see what I'm saying here? The servant doesn't ask the master to do something when he knows he's been given that charge. He does it. This is our heritage, not only as children, but as servants of the Lord. And my vindication, my being made righteous, my staying in that righteous position, my freedom from all this stuff that comes against us, walking through that valley of the shadow of death, is from who? Is because of my righteousness? Yeah, it's because of Jesus. It comes from Him. And look at how this thing closed. This is the declaration of the Lord. This is how it shall be.